great deal. If I were to be suffering and to look for a book in the Bible that was going to help me with that suffering in order to try to find comfort, what book would I look to? Well, you may say Job would be a good book to look to because it talks about the problem of suffering. Well, it does talk about the problem of suffering. But let me tell you about the book of Job does not answer what the problem of suffering is, does it? Well, if it does, and you find out what the problem of suffering is and the solution to it as described in Job, then you let me know what that is. Because basically in the book of Job, you see the final analysis is just trust God. That's the solution as much as any solution that Job has ever given. And in fact, we probably know more about Job's dilemma than Job ever learned. It doesn't explain why there's suffering in the world. Well, what about the book of Revelation? Well, the book of Revelation, again, if we're talking about suffering, that's pretty good in a way. But again, you see good people suffering bad kinds of things. And it does talk about the victory there at the end. But again, I don't think of that as being the best book in the scripture for being able to solve that. It is comforting to find that final victory, but we do see a great deal of suffering in that particular book. If I were to have to tell you what I would look to be able to find comfort in the scripture, I would have to give you two books, frankly. One for the Old Testament, and that would be the book of Psalms, whose poetic power are able to give us comfort throughout many different situations in life as we look to the circumstances that David and others faced and be able to look to those many different situations and be able to find comfort through the mental anguish, through the peril that David found himself in, and through many kinds of difficulties in which God is called upon to be able to help in the sufferings that were faced by God's people throughout 1,000 years of Hebrew history. And in the New Testament, I think I'd look to 1 Peter. Because in its prose, we find a primer for how to deal with surviving suffering. The book of 1 Peter was written at a time when Jewish Christians, especially scattered across Asia Minor, were in a situation in which everybody was beginning to figure out that Christians were not just a radical sect of Jews, but were a group of people separate from the Jewish community. And the Jewish community that these people were now ostracized from had at least given them some amount of comfort over the years in which these people had been a despised minority. But at least as a despised minority, they were able to draw comfort from others in that despised minority. Now, being cut off from that group, they found themselves cut off from family, friends, and now out alone in the world. Probably, 1 Peter isn't talking about the kind of suffering that they would have from the government that they would have later. But it is talking about the ostracizing that they would have from their own Jewish community and the difficulties, the frustrations of trying to live as a Christian in a world that had no appreciation for what they were trying to do as people of God. I want to talk tonight about a passage in 1 Peter 3 that may serve as some comfort for us who do not live in exactly the circumstances that those that Peter wrote found themselves in. But there are circumstances that we find ourselves in sometimes in which we find ourselves living in a world in which we suffer. God hasn't chosen in his great wisdom to remove all of the difficulties that his children face simply because we have given our love and loyalty to him. He could have. He could have said, all right, listen, the very moment that you rise from the watery grave of baptism, you are going to become my children. And therefore, I'm going to wipe every tear from your eyes at that moment. You are going to be under my protection at that particular point. And from that point, you are going to be bulletproof. You will not be sick. You will not face death. You will, from that very point, be a person who is gold. Everything that you do will prosper. Everything that you do will, even in this world, be something that is just preeminently successful. Because you are my child. And I'm going to make sure that you are successful in everything that you do and everything that you think. Why do you think the Lord didn't do that? That would be nice. Can you imagine every Christian having the Midas touch? I expect it to be easy to convert people if that were the case, don't you? But probably not easy to convert people to Christ. It'd probably be easy to convert people to the Midas touch. Probably be easy to convert people to not what Christianity cost, but to what Christianity pays. Don't you imagine? Oh yeah, boy, we like that. You know, I want the success that Christianity brings. I want the lack of illness that Christianity brings. I want the lack of death that Christianity brings in this life. I want $1 million, so I'm going to become a Christian. And I'll tell you, there would be an awful lot of un-Christ-like Christians in a body like that. And therefore, I think I know very, very easily why the Lord chose not to remove all suffering from his people in this life. So sometimes it can be frustrating to be a Christian, to be one of God's elect, to be one of his children, and to still undergo the very same things that many people in the world have. There are people in this very room who are suffering by the loss of loved ones, with the defection from the truth of loved ones, with the disease of loved ones, or the sickness of yourself. And sometimes we get discouraged in our own Christianity because suffering is something that discourages us in our daily walk. But beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Peter talks about this very idea. He says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. I think the first thing that we need to remember, if we are going to be true New Testament Christians, is the fact that God blesses those that do right. In its context, the meaning carries with it the idea of those that suffer because they are doing right are people who are going to be blessed. But I think we can also make the application in our own lives and in our own world that if we are doing the right thing in our lives, if we never forget to do the right thing while we are living lives in this world, even though suffering may come our way, that the Lord has promised a blessing will come upon us. Maybe not here, but hereafter. Blessings come to those that do right. It always works that way. Usually here, but always hereafter. The Lord doesn't turn his head away from those of his children that he loves and that he sees doing the right thing. He's not unconcerned about those of us that are trying to do the things that are right in his sight. Do you do that to your children? When they're suffering and they're trying to do right in every possible way, do you ignore that? If we, as weak as we are, pay attention to our children in that way, do you think our great Heavenly Father would do such a thing? And here this passage verifies that even if we suffer for the sake of righteousness, that we're blessed. The blessings of deity are ours as promised from Scripture, from God Himself and His Holy Spirit. As the passage continues, though, we see something else that we need to understand as we face suffering. It says, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In this world, it's really easy to be intimidated by people. Because we live in a world full of people. We have bosses that sometimes can be very, very intimidating. We can have neighbors that can be very, very intimidating. There are teachers that can be very, very intimidating. There are many situations in life in which there are people that may bring about fear to us. And sometimes people whose approval we really, really want. And we fear not gaining that approval. But who is it more important to please? Is it more important to please the Lord, are more important to please any human or any set of human beings? Now, I hope you think of that as a rhetorical question, because the answer ought to be obvious. Would you rather please human beings and make an enemy out of God, or would you rather make an enemy out of human beings and make a friend of God? You remember how important it used to seem on the playground when you were in elementary school that you pleased certain people? And this works with boys and girls. I tell you, little boys can be mean to one another, and little girls can be mean too. On the playground in elementary school, we used to fight on the playground in Sequoia Elementary School in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. And it was allowed. I don't know that they necessarily encouraged it, but I can remember teachers sitting back and watching the fights. It was really strange. Now, there's nothing that will get you kicked out of school quicker today than a fight, is there? I can remember teachers watching them. Now, they basically didn't want anybody to draw blood, and they basically didn't want anybody to get hurt, or a bigger guy to get on top of a younger guy, of a smaller guy, and hurt him real bad. But they basically thought that some people needed a whipping. Or they thought that sometimes younger people would kind of work these things out on their own. And they just kind of sat back and watched it go by and let that kind of thing happen. Now, I'm not encouraging any of you all to fight at school. Don't do that. You heard your preacher say, don't do it. If any of you all come home thrown out of school because you heard this sermon, I'm going to tell you that you didn't hear it. You didn't hear me saying that you ought to do that. But that's what happened in Oklahoma back in the old, 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 old days. I can remember those kinds of situations where you would see stuff like that happening. And it really seemed important. Whether Billy Ray Nottingham, who was one of my friends, was a good friend of mine, or Scott Manning was a friend of mine, or any of those guys, not Billy Bob Thornton, I didn't go to school with him. But any of those guys that I went to school with were really friends of mine then. Do you know how little it matters right now whether I had their opinion or not? I haven't seen Scott Manning, Billy Ray Nottingham, Robbie Frank, or any of those boys in pushing 50 years now. Now, why would I have done something wrong to please them when God is the one who's going to be with me all the days of my life and beyond my life? And you know, it's going to be that way all your life. It may matter to you when you're in elementary school if you please those elementary school kids, but before long you're going to go to junior high and leave elementary school kids behind. It may matter to you whether somebody's in junior high is pleased, but you're going to leave junior high and go to high school, and a lot of those people you won't even know. You're going to go to high school before long, and you know, it won't matter what those junior high kids thought. You're going to go to high school, and you're going to go to college, you're going to go to work, and you're not going to see any of those people anymore, and it won't matter what those people thought, and you're still going to have to face God. Why in the world would you displease God just so that you can temporarily please people whose temporary pleasure is so fickle that they would compromise your virtue and your faith? I don't know. You always need to remember to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Don't fear what people can do to you. You may have to take a whipping every once in a while. You may have to have the girls say, well, we're not just going to hang around with Susie today. That's okay. Let me tell you, when people show you what they're really made of, believe them. Girls that don't want to hang around with you today probably aren't worth hanging around tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next day. And you know that goes for adults too. But we need to make sure that we're not going to be intimidated out of doing the right thing, because we got to please God rather than men. We also got to be ready to explain the reason that we believe in Jesus. In the last part of verse 15, it says, but always be being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, as Grant talked about last Wednesday night, it's important for us to be able to give a reason for our faith, why we believe that Jesus is the Christ. You may not have an answer to everything, but you at least ought to have an answer for why you obeyed the gospel. You know, you may not have an answer for every religious question that somebody asks you. My dad told me one time that, you know, a fool can ask more questions in 5 minutes than a wise man can answer in a lifetime. But you can tell somebody what the scriptures say about why you obeyed the gospel. And you can tell somebody why you believe Jesus is the Christ. And you need to be able to do that. But there's two reasons, two qualifiers down here about why you need to make sure that you do it. Yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, these two words are relational words. One, gentleness has to do with your relationship with other people. You need to make sure that you deal with other people with a sense of gentleness. Some people, when they deal with other people relationally, they are not very meek. This word is translated meek sometimes because they are not very humble, or they don't act very humble in their relationship with other people. And it shows by the harsh way that they treat other people. You ever known anybody who believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and in the way that they treated other people, they acted arrogant and harsh about it in the way that they treated other people? That's not the way to tell people that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yep, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell. And I like it that way. Probably not the best approach. And with reverence. Reverence is a relational word that has to do with us and God. You ever known anyone who wasn't very humble in their relationship with God? That's what you call irreverent. When someone doesn't show the proper respect or humility in the way that they deal with God. Now you remember, not being gentle or not being meek is not showing the right kind of respect or humility in dealing with people. Irreverence or not being reverent is not showing the right kind of respect or humility in your dealing with God. Yep, boy, I'll tell you why I've got the right relationship with God, because I do everything God tells me to do, and I've pretty well earned this. Tell you, if you think that, you don't know nearly as well as you ought to know. You need to go back to the drawing board with your Christianity. But you know, you do need to understand the Word of God well enough to be able to explain it to other people who may be giving you a problem about why you are a Christian. You need to always be ready to explain your faith. Tells us in verses 16 and 17, And keep a good conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered and those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it's better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what's right rather than for doing what is wrong. Always keep a good conscience. So here already, look what we've been told. We need to make sure that we remember that God tells us that what we have to do is to recognize that God blesses those that do the right thing. We need to fear Christ rather than people. We need to be ready to explain our faith, but we also need to make sure that we keep a good conscience. And that means that we do the things that are right rather than the things that are wrong. Because if you do the things that are wrong, suffering ought to come to you. But if you're doing the things that are right and you're suffering, then you can suffer with a good conscience. And that's the situation in which it's much better to suffer under those circumstances. Because that puts you in the same situation in which Jesus our Lord was in. Examine yourself. Make sure that you've put yourself on the side of the angels, on the side of our Lord, rather than on the side of those who are suffering because of their own wickedness. In verses 18 through 21, it says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We need to recognize that here, just as in this particular case that he mentions, that our suffering sometimes can, just as the suffering of Jesus did, bring benefit to other people. Just as Jesus' suffering was something that eventually was something that allowed him to be able to serve as the Redeemer of the world, he also uses that as a situation in which he talks about making proclamation to the spirits now in prison. He uses an illustration that's strange to us, but he talks about the idea of the very same spirit of Christ, the evangelistic spirit of Christ. It's used a few times in Scripture where it will talk about God going down to do something, or God's work being done, when we know that it was being done by angels. Here we see Christ's work being described in terms of the work that we know Noah did in proclaiming a message that would have saved the world, but in fact only saved the eight that were saved in the ark. But yet there were people who could have heard and been saved from the flood if they had only responded to the message of Noah. Those spirits, as he describes it, are now in prison, but they could have responded to that saving message that it says was a message from Christ. So here, as he describes that, the suffering of Christ produce the gospel. Here we see again that message was one that was preached to those now in prison, those whose souls are waiting for judgment, who the suffering of the preaching of Noah during that time also produced benefit, at least in the saving of the eight. And who knows if the suffering of people here in our day and time might be able to produce something that encourages others when they see the suffering of those who are standing out and trying to do the right thing, who are standing up to difficulties, who are showing people how Christians suffer, who are showing people how Christians do the right thing when faced with opposition, who are showing people how Christians age, who are showing people how Christians face cancer, who are showing people how Christians face discouragement and frustration and the loss of loved ones. Who knows what kind of example that's leaving? Who knows what kind of opportunities that's providing to provide benefits for others? Especially then, as he says, and just like in the cleansing of the waters of the flood, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, it mentions one more thing, and that is that Christ is at the right hand of God, having gone to heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. One more thing that it describes how to survive suffering is that we need to make sure that we believe that righteous suffering results in, finally, a glorious exaltation. If we stay there, if we are faithful unto death, that there is indeed that crown of life described in Revelation 2 and verse 10, that just like Christ has gone into heaven, we'll be able to follow him because he has paved the way for us, submitting all of the authorities and powers subjected to him so that we might be able to follow in his footsteps. We can be exalted too because Christ was exalted, and we, following in his footsteps, can have that same exaltation because we are part of his body. Do you see, there's difficulty sometimes in living the life of a Christian. But living the life of a Christian is never promised to be something that is easy. The Lord never promised us a rose garden, but he did promise us that it was worthwhile. He never said that just because we become Christians that all of our problems would go away here. But he promises us that one day all of our problems will go away, and that he will wipe away every tear from every eye, and that there will be no sickness and no death and no suffering. And I tell you, we live in the blessed hope of that promise that the Lord has provided for us. Let's don't allow anything to stand in our way of enjoying that wonderful exaltation that the Lord has in store for those that love him. This life is transient, and in the long term, it is short. Let's don't allow anything to get in the way of our being judged eternally righteous and being able to enjoy what the Lord has in store for those that love him. Have you been baptized as it talked about in verse 21? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you believe that he's done all of these things for you? Have you put your hope and your confidence in him? Well, I'd encourage you to repent this evening, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we'd be glad to baptize you. Again, not as a removal of dirt from the flesh, but as you appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're willing to do that tonight, we're sure willing to help you in that. If you, as a child of God, haven't lived as you should, if you've allowed your suffering to get you down and get you discouraged, so that you've quit the race, then you need to get back up and start running again. And we'll be glad to help you in that if you'll come while together we stand and sing.
There's a mountain.